Go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. And I've been going through this book of Romans on Sunday mornings. Romans 13 and verse 11. Notice the Bible reads, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray this morning that you'd please guide and direct my thoughts and my words, and you'd give me a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, knowing that thy word is truth, that we go here knowing that it is the truth. And so may we respond to it as it is indeed the truth. I pray if there's someone here today that does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. But for the believer, Lord, that you would stir our hearts in this somewhat of an urgent message Paul gives here to this church. Again, we ask you to remove any distractions from our minds today and from this room, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1877, there was an evangelist by the name of A.G. Upham. He was preaching a series of meetings in a church in New England, and it was his custom to, for the first few days anyway, to preach messages to Christians. His thought was that if Christians got right with the Lord, they'd go out and invite people to the meeting and see many people saved. One of the first messages that he preached was entitled this, "Stars for Your Crown." In that message, what he was doing was he was challenging Christians to consider what they have done for Christ since they've been saved. Now, would you consider that this morning? What have you done for Christ since you've been saved? During the message, the preacher had told a story of a young man who, a month after being saved, was fatally injured in an accident. And he had lingered for a little bit of time before he died, and a Christian friend had come to visit that young man, sat by his bedside, and asked him the question, "Are you afraid to die?" The young man's response was this, "No." He said, "No, I am not afraid to die because Jesus Christ has saved me." Amen. He said, "But I have not been able to lead even one such as I was to Christ in the time that I have known him." He went on to say, "No, I am not afraid to die, but oh, if I go, must I go and empty-handed?" The pastor of the church that was listening to the preacher preach was a man by the name of C.C. Luther. And he was so gripped by that story and that phrase that that man said that he jotted it down, those words, on a piece of paper. And later that would become a hymn that we would sing over and over again, "Must I Go?" and "Empty-Handed." Could I remind us of the words of the hymn? Because they are indeed gripping as well. The words go like this, "Must I go and empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him. Lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior. To his will I'd gladly bow. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest. Up and work while yet 'tis done. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may." Big words, weighty words. Do you know that all of us have an inescapable meeting with God? We do. And I'd like to remind us of that this morning. If you're here today and you're not saved, that meeting, if you do not get saved, will be at the great white throne judgment. Would you hold your hand here and turn with me to Revelation chapter 20? We'll come right back to Romans 13. But I'd like to remind us of that meeting. Revelation chapter 20. Notice verse 12. The Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell," notice this phrase, "were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, the great white throne judgment is where those that are lost, those that are unsaved, will appear. And after appearing there for a moment, and after every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that person, because of their failure to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, will be cast eternally into the lake of fire. You see, at that time, it will be too late to get saved. Because in order for a person to be saved, they must trust Jesus Christ as their Savior before they die. There's no second chances. That's the unsaved. You may be here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved. Praise the Lord." You won't be there. But may I remind us of another judgment we will be at? There's a judgment for the saved that is called the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read that one. This is not the only place we find it in the Bible, but it's the briefest summation of it. Notice we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's also called the Bema seat. What happens? Notice that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be judged for our sin. Those were judged on the cross of Calvary. Praise God for that. But we will be judged for what we've done with our life since we've been saved. What have you done? What have I done since we've been saved? And we will be either rewarded for what we've done, or the Bible speaks of a loss of reward. Can I ask you, believer, this morning, how will it be for you? How will it be for me? Will you go and empty-handed? Well, there's still hope, you know, because you're still alive. If you're here today and you look like you're alive, at least most of us do, it's not too late to change things, amen? But understand, if we're going to change things, if we're looking at our life and we realize I need to do more for Christ, understand something very important. We must do it now. Amen. Do it now. Go back with me to Romans chapter 13. I'd like for us to notice that one little word that appears two times in verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. "And that knowing the time," that, say the word with me, "now." Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For, say it with me, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." This morning I'd like to preach on the subject, why not now? Why not now? What's keeping us from doing what we're supposed to do now? You know, since Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with how Christians are supposed to live the Christian life. And he has dealt with seven different topics about the Christian life. The first one he dealt with was surrender. God commands every believer to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But Paul didn't stop there. He went on to talk about service. We are also commanded to serve the Lord through the local New Testament church. You and I have been gifted by God upon our salvation, and we are to use those gifts in the local assembly. Then he went on to deal with, thirdly, the subject of singleness of mind, how that you and I should want unity, true unity in the local church, a working together for the purpose of Christ. Then he dealt with also in chapter 12, the shifting of our wrath. As we're on this journey, you and I are going to be wronged by people. We're going to be hurt by people. But we are not to seek vengeance. We are to give place to that wrath and let God take care of it. Then he went on to deal with the subject of the state, how you and I as believers ought to deal with civil government, how we are to submit to them, how we are to be obedient, we're to pay our taxes, do everything they say, unless they ask us to violate something in the Word of God. But otherwise, we're to submit to them. And then lastly, in verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 13, he was talking about how we're supposed to show true love to all men, everyone. And understand why these things are so important. It is through our behavior that we bring glory to God. It's through our Christian life that we show our love to God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It is through our behavior that God uses that to draw men to the Lord Jesus Christ. They get saved seeing our lives. They get saved by the gospel, but our lives opens up the message, if you will, makes it effectual. But then now, it's almost as if in our text, Paul pauses for a moment, and he's telling us the importance of doing all these things, not tomorrow, not next week, or not next month, but to do it now. We are to live the Christian life today. Are we? What's stopping us? Let's go ahead and look at this passage and notice several things that might help us understand why it's important to live the Christian life now. Number one, let's consider the recognition. Paul wants them to recognize something, and he wants you and I to recognize something as well. He says in verse 11, and that, look at the phrase, knowing the time. There's certain things that you and I know, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. After appealing to these seven different areas of the Christian life, he's saying this is an urgent matter. You have to recognize the urgency of it. And there's several things he's going to point out that would help us recognize it. First of all, number one, the breakdown of society. He says to them, knowing the time, to these Romans, open your eyes. Look at the day that we live in. See what's going on. Notice this time and you'll see that it's high time to awake out of sleep. You see, it was obvious to everyone that lived in the days of this epistle, in the days of the Roman Empire, that society was breaking down. The Roman Emperor, as I said a few weeks ago, was Nero, and Nero had become a very vile man. He would take any woman in society that he pleased for himself. He seduced them, whether they were single or whether they were married. He would even take young boys and seduce them as well. History tells us that he, quote, married a male slave. He would go on to murder innocent people at random. His mother was not fond of his actions, so he attempted to murder her and failed one time, then succeeded on the second occasion. He was a wicked man. And Rome had become a slave to his leadership. The northern territories in Rome began to rebel and revolt. Rome itself, theologically, was a polytheistic nation. They didn't worship the God of the Bible as a whole. They worshiped false gods. They had a god for everything. They had a god named Jupiter, a god named Mars. They even demanded the emperors to be worshipped as well. They claimed to be sons of God, just like Jesus Christ, they said. And Paul is telling them this, knowing the time. Look at where you are. You see, what Rome needed more than anything else was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they didn't need it later, they needed it now. I don't have to say this. I almost feel like I'm beating the same drum at times over and over again, but I think it needs to be beaten. Our nation and our world and our society and even this state of Delaware is rapidly breaking down. We have rapidly turned into a pagan nation. Think about it. Open your eyes with the transgender agenda. With the legislation that not only legalized, but also promotes same-sex marriage. Do you know that there's schools across our nation that are now teaching children that the words he and she are no longer accepted? Our insurance companies are now covering gender reassignment surgery. Even in the state of Delaware, bills are being introduced and have been introduced to legalize marijuana, to have late-term abortions. That's the latest thing on the docket now, where the doctor will go in and literally tear the limbs off of the baby one by one to kill it, to abort it. And we're voting on this? We're asking, is this okay? No, it's not okay. But our society says it is. Can I ask us this question? What in the world else has to happen for us to realize the urgency of the hour? What's left? Very little. You see, the answer to mankind's problems, the answer to our society, the answer to the state of Delaware is not petitioning. It's not picketing, it's not writing letters, it's not sending emails or phone calls. Now, they may have put a Band-Aid on the thing, but the answer is to change the heart of man. And the only way to change the heart of man is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now is the time to get it out. Now's the time. You see, it's the gospel that changes the heart, not our ideas. You see, we must recognize, knowing the time, the breakdown of society. But there's a second thing I think he alludes to in this passage. We also have to recognize the brevity of life. You're not going to live forever. Neither am I. We read, notice if you will, for now is our salvation at the end of verse 11, nearer than when we believe. Now, he's not talking here about the salvation from sin, that we're trying to work our way to heaven and now we're getting closer to being saved. That's not what he's talking about at all. Once we accept Christ as Savior, all our sins are washed away. Amen. Nobody works their way to heaven. What he's talking about here is the consummation of our salvation. In other words, the end of our life here on earth, the time when we meet the Lord is getting closer and closer and closer every single day. Every day is one day closer to eternity. Life is short. It goes quick. Oh, I know there's some young people under the sound of my voice probably thinking, yeah, all you old people say that. You just wait, my friend. Before you know it, your hair's going to be falling out too. Before you know it, you're going to start growing this way more than you're growing this way. Now, that's the part of it. Life is short. You're going to look and say, where in the world did all those years go? And you know, God tells us to beware of that. Understand, life is short. James 4:14, whereas you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Oh, it's so short. Job 7:7, oh, remember that my life is wind. Psalm 102 and verse 3, for my days are consumed like smoke. They're here and they're gone, and we need to recognize the brevity of life. How much time do we have left to serve the Lord? Very little. Comparatively speaking, do you know the devil loves it when you and I delay serving God? That's his desire. He wants to say, well, wait till later. He says, wait till you get older, or wait till the kids are grown, then you'll have more time, or wait till you finish that remodel that you're doing on your house, or wait till your job gets a little less busy. You know, life is busy. You're balancing a lot of things, and you can serve the Lord later. He'll say things like this, wait till you get your finances in order, or wait till after, you need to enjoy a little you time and so forth. Or maybe when you feel a little better, you're not feeling too good right now. And when all that's done, then you'll serve the Lord. That's a lie of the devil. Every single one of us could come up with an excuse not to serve the Lord. All of us could have come up with an excuse not to be here today, but you're here. And God says, do it now. You see, the devil wants you to delay until it's too late. And then you look back, and I look back on my life, and it's gone, and I think, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I serve the Lord? Why didn't I smarten up earlier? Why did I waste all of my time? Please, this morning, recognize the brevity of life. Do it now. So we see the breakdown of society, the brevity of life. And as I think there's a third thing he alludes to, and that is this, the bereavement of the past. What do you mean by that? Notice he says the night is far spent. Spent. It's gone. There's certain time that you and I can never get back, and that is the past. You know, once life is gone, it's gone. That was real profound, wasn't it? But you know, we forget that. Once it's gone, it's gone. There is no do-overs. We are kids. We always said that. We're going to have do-overs. You know, if you did something, just didn't count, or no countsies, or whatever you want to call it. Young people today would call it a reset button on the video game, I guess. But you can't do that with life. Once it's gone, it's gone. All you and I have is a today. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. Neither do I. We must do it now. And so let's stop talking about what we're going to do. Let's stop recognizing that we should do more. And let's get out of the rut that we're in so often and do what we need to do for God today. Do it today. If you're not saved, you need to get saved today. Well, I'll take care of that tomorrow, preacher. You know, I'm thinking about that. Get saved today. You don't know if you have tomorrow. If you're saved, if you've never been scripturally baptized, do it today. Hey, the water's warm. It's ready to go. We have that thing ready to go every week. You can come up to me in a moment, and we can baptize you if you've been saved. We'll baptize you. Don't wait. Maybe you're saved and baptized, but you've never joined the church. What are you waiting for? Are you saved, baptized, and you join the church, and you're sitting here, you come to services, but you're not serving the Lord? Why not? There's a meeting with God coming up. Do it now. Recognize the time. So we see the recognition, number one. And then secondly, notice we see the instruction. Now he goes on after he hammers it home about how short time is. Notice at the end of verse, in the middle of verse 12, after he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, he starts to give some instructions here. He says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he's giving them some instructions. He says, come on, do something here. And he tells them what to do. We have to do something if we want to change things. It doesn't just happen. You know, one preacher put it this way, and I like this statement. He said, if you and I are going to change the future, we have to disturb the present. We got to change some things. We can't just sit there day after day, week after week, and hope things are going to change. There's times in our lives that all of us as believers need to take inventory. We need to step back and look at our lives and see things that we've allowed, see how we're spending our time and all of that. And we need to take an honest look. Where are we spiritually? What are we doing for God? And what have I allowed in my life and in my home? And then we ought to shake things up.
Amen.
We're so afraid to do that. I love this story. My wife might not, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I think I'll be okay. If you were to say these words to my kids, shake down, they'd know exactly what you were talking about. We had in our home something my wife implemented called shake down. What would happen is, those that are raising kids, I believe, can relate to this. The cleaning of the room and keeping it tidy. You know, they go in and play, and then it looks like a tornado went through there or some sort of disaster. And, of course, we would want them to keep it clean and keep their drawers nice and so forth. But there were times that it got so bad that we had what was called shakedown. I won't make you demonstrate it, baby. But if we, and I say we to be kind, we would go into the room and see all the drawers messed up and everything. You take the drawer out and you just dump it on the floor. And then you take the next one out and you dump it on the floor. And you take the next one and you dump it on the floor. And you make everything in there on the floor. And you say, go clean it up now. Shake down! And that only happened when things were not in order. I gave you all a nice little thing for your kids now, right? Shake down. But you know, we ought to do that in our spiritual life as well. We need to look at it. Because there's a tendency for all of us to let things slip. To let things in our lives get so cluttered up that we miss the big picture. We miss why we're here. We miss what God put us here for. And notice Paul gives them this list. I can't go through it for time's sake, one by one, but I'll throw them out there. He says to cast off the works of darkness. In other words, look at your life and see the sin that you've allowed in your life and get rid of it. Look at the things in your life that are worldly and not becoming to a Christian, the things that you are clinging to, and shake down. Get rid of it. He goes on to say, put on the armor of light. In other words, live like a Christian, walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, live the life of faith. Walk honestly, he goes on to say in verse 13. In other words, tell the truth, be honest, stop using guile, live an upright life. Then he goes on to say some things not to do in verse 13. He says, stop rioting, stop fighting with one another. Drunkenness, drinking, chambering, which means lewd sexual behavior and innuendos. Wantonness has the idea of flirting with the opposite sex. Strife, he says, arguing with one another, envying, trying to compete with everyone. I want this, materialism, and that game that the world plays. Get out of that mess. Shake down. Shake it down. And he says, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it now. Not tomorrow. Yeah, that's a good idea, preacher. Yeah, I really should get some of those things out of my life. When? What are you waiting for? Go home now. Get rid of it. Just go ahead and shake up what needs to be shaken up, whether it be those video games that you know are ungodly, or those movies that you have on that rack in your home that are not what a Christian ought to be looking at. Or perhaps it's that cell phone you gave to that young child of yours and you're not even monitoring it. Or maybe it's internet you're allowing in your home and your kids are on it. Whatever has to be done, hey, get off the fence and do it now. Why? Knowing the time is at hand. You won't regret getting rid of stuff that you shouldn't have because you have a meeting with God. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ walked into your home or my home, or you knew he was standing at the door there, ready to walk in, would you have to go in there and fix a whole bunch of stuff? If so, do it now because he's there already. And you're going to meet him and give an answer for those things. Folks, there's a bigger picture here. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so there's instruction. And then lastly, notice number 3, we see not only the recognition, the instruction, notice the caution. He throws in this last thing at the end, which is a powerful statement. He says in verse 14, right at the middle there, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what that word provision means? It means to give forethought. It has the idea of making plans to sin. He says, don't do that. You see, sin will not be able to ransack our homes, our families, and our lives if we put it to death. That's the only way. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. The word mortify, we're to mortify it. It means this, to put it to death. And the way you put sin to death is you starve it. You don't feed it. You totally rid your life and your home of it. We had a dear elderly couple in the church in Oxford. I think I told this story before, but it always comes to mind when I think of that verse, provision of the flesh. Because I had preached a message one time on television and the evils that are on television. Now, I'm not saying if you have a TV in your home, you ought to get rid of it. I'm not saying that, although I would highly suggest it. But because there's more bad on there than good. I think all of us would admit to that. And if you're playing DVDs that are good DVDs in a TV, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But to simply have it in your home to play anything, I think that's a problem. Well, I preached about that, and I remember going over to their house to visit them. They lived together, these two ladies. And I sat down in their living room, and I saw up on their entertainment center a big sheet over the whole thing. And I looked at it, and I kind of chuckled inside because I knew what happened. I knew what I had just preached earlier, and I knew what they did. And so I kind of looked. They saw me looking, and they said, yeah, we put that over the TV because we don't want to watch it anymore. And I thought in my mind, that's never going to work. I didn't say that to them. I kind of said, well, great, I'm glad you're making these decisions. But it didn't work. You know why? They made provision for the flesh. You see, if they really wanted, if they really had that conviction, you know what they would have done with that TV? They would have thrown it out. They would have walked up to that second story floor and held it out the window and went, powie. But you know what? That costs money, doesn't it? But that's proof in your heart that you truly want to mortify the deeds of the flesh and make no provision for it. You see, some people say this. They see something that's sinful. Perhaps someone, Christian, is having a problem with wine or liquor, and they say, you know what, I'm just going to put it up here in this cabinet up here so we don't drink it. You're going to drink it again if you don't get rid of it. They'll say, I'll just take these CDs of Guns N' Roses and CDs of these rap artists and these CDs of all these people that we used to listen to, and you know what, I'll put it in a bag and I'll put it in the basement. You're making provision for the flesh. You see, you have to get rid of it. You have to do what's necessary to totally make no provision for the flesh. You know, I just had read an article this week on something that many Christian men are struggling with. It came from Samaritan Ministries. Samaritan Ministries is the Medishare group, and they periodically put things out. But they came up with a study. They came across a study that showed that two-thirds of all Christian men struggle with pornography. They view pornography. Two-thirds. They also said in the article, half of pastors do it. You say, well, preacher, you know, it's really, really hard because, you know, we have internet access everywhere. And you know, if I go on my computer and I just click my email, and then there's something on the side there. It's a picture there, and all I got to do is click on that. And it's just so easy. One little click, it's there. Or if I have my phone, it's right there. Hey, here's an idea. Get rid of internet. Yeah. Oh, well, yeah, how am I going to do my bills? And how am I going to talk to people? And how am I going to visit my Facebook page? And how am I You really don't want to get rid of it then. You see, if we got serious about this Christian life, if we did, we would do whatever is necessary to protect ourselves from sin. We'd do whatever is necessary to rid our homes and our lives from sin, and we would do it now. We'd do it now. And we wouldn't worry about what other people think. You say, preacher, I don't know if I can do that. You can. You can. Some people say, preacher, I really would like to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but you know, I really, really want to do it. Well, then come.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, you know, people, they invite us out to things, and there's sometimes, you know, we're going on vacation, and you know, the best airfare sometimes is Sunday. And so we travel. Well, then you really don't want to get right with God. Because the Bible does say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. I didn't write that. Don't shoot me. Don't throw the tomato yet. I didn't write it. God did. Don't forsake. And if you did, you wouldn't accept any invitations Sunday afternoon for picnics that run into Sunday night church. You wouldn't make any travel plans to travel on Sunday. You wouldn't do that, you see, if you really wanted to get things right. You see, there's a whole world out there that's lost and dying and going to hell. And they're looking at people that profess to be Christians, and what are they thinking today? I think most of them are thinking they don't really believe what they say they believe. Because if we did, we'd do what we had to do, and we wouldn't wait to do it, we'd do it now. So, what are you going to do? Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Live it and live it. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the power of it, Lord.